The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi, folks, and welcome to another teaching from the ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. Join Dr. J. Dudley for an exploration of one of Paul's many metaphors for the relational reality of one's walk with God. A look at Galatians gives us, J. says, a letter full of emotion, logic, scripturally based reasoning, pointed questions, and personal appeals. And he says it's a case study in communication and a deep insight into our relationship with God. Now, here's J. Dudley, and the Lord be with you.
There is a guy named C. Northcote Parkinson. I have no idea who he is. But he said something gripping. He said, "The void created by the failure to communicate is soon filled with poison, drivel, and misrepresentation." Man, that would motivate somebody to communicate, I would think. I'm sure that Paul never read that. This is much newer than Paul, but the church in Galatia was in crisis, and Paul did not fail to communicate. And the result is a letter to that church full of emotion and logic and scriptural-based reasoning and pointed questions and personal appeals. It is a case study in communication, at least from one side of the relationship. And I want to go back through all that someday soon and revisit all that from this communication perspective. But as Paul's bringing the letter to a close, advising on how these problems in Galatia can be solved, he does something in sync with the rest of Scripture. He employs this sweeping motif of either or, not both and. You see it in the Psalms. There are the righteous and the wicked. Nobody in between. There's the righteous and the wicked. You see it in Isaiah and John, where there is light and there is darkness. And you see it in the teachings of Jesus, where there is a narrow road and a broad road. And the narrow road leads to the good place, and the broad road and the broad gate lead to. So nearing the end of this letter, Paul follows this tradition and cites two distinctive opposites. He uses a metaphor, a very stern metaphor, to convey the absolute imperative of the Galatian church correcting course, corporately and individually. He conceives of living as sowing, as in seeds, into one of two fields. And having studied this for several weeks now, I cannot resist the reading it to you from the King James. It is so simple and graphic and unadorned. And this is just the picture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Graphic, powerful, simple, straightforward, this or that. Now, it's easy to get the wrong idea here because the word flesh is often, well, it's a word, even in the New Testament, that has many shades of meaning. And we'll get in the weeds if we go through all that. But we have a word like this in our language, and the word is love. What do you love? Seven Up, San Francisco 49ers, what, Denver Broncos? I don't know. Grandchildren. Oh, yes, we love grandchildren. We love ice cream. We love, what else do we love? Chocolate. What percentage? I like the 85% of that, you know, that 100% is a bit better, but 85. Chocolate, any old kind of chocolate, milk chocolate. Anything else? Anything else that you love? Oh, you love Ruth? Oh, is it the same kind of love that you love ice cream with?
No.
We got all kinds of shades of meaning in this word love. So we can't just say, oh, that Greek language, that's weird. No, we do the same thing. So flesh in the New Testament is nuanced. And it depends on the context, how the meaning can be determined. And it's better caught than taught. So let me try an illustration, a true story about the flesh. This little kid, it's Sunday school. Remember Sunday school? When kids used to go to Sunday school way back in the old times? Well, this kid was in Sunday school, and there was a lesson about the fruit of the Spirit or something like that. And at the end of the lesson, after everybody was dismissed, this little kid was heard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, it's okay. I'm having a great time just like I am. That is, in biblical terms, the flesh operating. And what it means is having a limited horizon. It means looking no farther than me and what I like and how I like to operate and what I think matters. Eternity is not in the picture. God's not even in the picture, really. It's just, boy, it's limited to earth, now, fun and games. Amusing myself, unconcerned with the spiritual, the eternal, and the things that matter most, that is sowing to the flesh. It's not about the stuff the body's made of. That is not what it's referring to. The theme song for the flesh and those who operate in the flesh is, I did it my way. That's the flesh in this sense. So, another example, and this is another example from church life, unhappily. My dear friend pastored this church. He and his wife took the call to this friend's church, Quaker church, in rural Oregon. It's in the vicinity of Silverton. But it was so far out in the country that its zip code was EIEIO. And it was so old, the building was so old, that, believe it or not, it did not have indoor plumbing. It was built in the 1850s, no indoor plumbing. Well, when my dear friend, and I am his biggest fan, and so I'm not surprised that the church grew. He was wonderful, his wife was wonderful, and they loved people. And they preached the truth, and they just did it wonderfully. And people started coming to this church. I mean, from all over the place. There were county officials and architects and lawyers and regular folks, plumbers and everybody, you know, just one wonderful, wonderful congregation of all kinds of people. Well, these people, and especially the lawyers and the county people and the architects that came along, they started talking. I go, you know, we really think we ought to have indoor plumbing in this church. I know it's out in the country, but, you know, we really should. We got some pregnant mothers here, and we got stuff going on. Those guys got together and put a plan together, got the permits, raised the money, and the whole thing. They were ready to go. But what you have to understand is that in the Quaker tradition, there's something called clarity. Everybody has to be clear. That's the term they use. And I'll call her McGillicuddy. Mrs. McGillicuddy, she wasn't clear. She'd been in that church her whole life, and she just couldn't get clear. What? You can't get clear? You know, they would approach her periodically. I just can't get clear about this. Meaning, she was against indoor plumbing in the church. For her, it wasn't part of God's will. Well, Mrs. Smith never did get clear. And what happened was the church began slowly, painfully evaporating because no one could put up with self-serving, manipulating, power-mongering, self-indulgence masquerading as spirituality. They wouldn't do it. And the church nearly died. I checked on the website yesterday. That church is still exists. I mean, you can, it's a beautiful, beautiful building, and you can have a wedding there. It's a historical landmark. And there's a little struggling congregation there, but it ain't what it used to be because of Mrs. McGillicuddy operating in the flesh, serving her own internal needs for control rather than anything else. And the only part of her body involved here was her lips and her vocal cords and her tongue that were instrumental in sin, but they were not the problem itself. And that's the kind of clarity we need about the flesh. It's not the problem itself, but it becomes instrumental in sin. So, but Paul's and our greater interest is the other end of it. It's the other side. It's that Christians do not have to live this way. They don't. A fabulous alternative presents itself. A magnificent possibility. A glorious option of what Paul calls sowing to the Spirit. That is placing, presenting, offering, investing, gambling, risking on the Holy Spirit. And why do I say it that way? Why do we talk about risking and gambling? Well, what comes along here for me is Psalm 126, verse 6. It goes like this. He who goes out weeping, carrying precious seed, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. What is he weeping about? Why would he be weeping? Well, will there be rain? Will there be masquerading armies? Will there be hostile forces of other kinds? Am I taking the bread right out of my children's mouth by planting these seeds? Do you see why seed planting would feel like a risk to an ancient farmer or anyone? Yeah, it felt risky planting seeds. Well, we're talking about sowing, investing, risking on the Holy Spirit here. So let me tell you another story. This happened to me. At least I heard this. I saw that. I experienced it in part. I was a youth pastor. I was 20 years old, and I thought I knew everything about missionaries. I'd been hanging around the church for several years, and I know what happens, you know. You know, they come and they talk and they show their slides and they pass out their prayer cards and shake hands and go away and they do it again next year. So when my pastor told me we're going to have a missionary in a couple of weeks, I didn't say this to him, but I said, ho hum. Yeah, okay. Well, the 2 weeks came around and he and I walked into the anteroom, the prayer room outside of the sanctuary, or near the sanctuary, where we always met for prayer before the service. I walk into the room, and there stood this woman in a dashiki, in the African batik garb. But it wasn't the dress, and it wasn't the natural light that was pouring in through the door. It was something. I mean, she was illumined. And when I looked at her, I wanted to back out of that door. I said, I don't belong here. This is a different caliber of human being than I had ever met. And I just didn't feel like I belonged. So, but I, you know, just hang in there, say the prayer, and go into the service and do everything. And then she came up and started in on her sermon, I guess. I don't remember a thing about it except this account. Dr. Marilyn Birch was a missionary doctor, MD, not a nurse, missionary doctor. and had devoted her life to service in Sierra Leone and West Africa. She gave a glimpse into village life that I have never forgotten. One evening, a young wife, a young Christian wife, a mother, came in to see her, desperately had to see Dr. Birch. So she sat down and they talked, and this woman poured her heart out, weeping and, you know, losing control of her. So she's just beside herself. And finally the story came out. She was a dark shade of African. Her husband was a lighter shade of African. And the baby that she had just delivered was a darker shade. So I was astonished by this. All the ladies at the well, and you know what they were saying? They were saying that she had been unfaithful to her husband because it should have been a different color. The young wife is just, she's beside herself. She's distraught. It isn't true. They're lying about me. They're destroying my reputation. I didn't know that African women did that. They do. They did. So Dr. Birch said to her, "Let's simply pray that your reputation will be restored." That's all. I mean, we can't go tearing into that gossipy group and tell them to shut up and quit lying about white. No, let's just pray. Let's just leave it, pray and leave it with the Lord. So they did. Dr. Birch and her patient prayed that her reputation would be restored. Can you imagine waiting on that? The village women are tearing you up, and you can't defend yourself. And we're just waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. 14 months later, she gave birth to twins, one dark and one light. And they named the light one God Hears, in the language of Sierra Leone. I still can't get over that. Sowing to the flesh would have meant telling people off and feeling great about it. You know, catharsis, I told you. You know, I know somebody that would, I know people that really like to do that. Never works out very well. It would have felt good, but to have village hearts and mouths rebuked by divine intervention, how sweet is that? Man, wouldn't you take that any day? Yeah. Okay, so wonderful, luminous people like Dr. Marilyn Birch can do that. Can ordinary people do that? Well, I'm ordinary, and I do it. And I'm just telling you, I'm not the expert at sowing to the Spirit, but I just want to tell you, I do it so that I'm not telling you something I don't do, okay? It was the summer of 1974. I was a young seminarian between terms, and I needed a summer job. And I got one in Placerville at the city answering service. We dispatched AAA tow trucks, we dispatched 5 volunteer fire departments, we answered phone calls, da 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 da. But guess what the shift opening was? Graveyard. I worked from 11 to 7. Ugh. But it was a job. And my grandma lived just 3 blocks from there, and she said, yeah, come and stay with me. And so all that summer I stayed with my grandma, went to work at 11. And okay, well, you need to know about the owner. And remember, this is 1974, the Vietnam War is still going, and this man was a veteran of the Vietnam War, but had gotten out of the service and gotten into business and so forth. So he's a veteran, and he wanted to go on vacation, and that's why he hired me. Very silly man. So that first night, he took it upon himself to train me on how to work the switchboard. I mean, an old-timey switchboard, really, the cables and all this stuff, and So first night, it's 11:30, and the board lights up, and he makes all the connections, and then he shuts that switch down. And he says to me, I wouldn't touch that switch with a 10-foot pole. And then he said, that is a female patient contacting her doctor at home. There is an affair going on. This is a small town. I know everything that's going on. And then he said, and this is where I found out that the battlefield still was vivid in his heart and mind. Because then he said, you know, people confuse love and sex all the time. And then he said, but real love is laying down your life for somebody. And I wanted to respond. So I said, I'm a young seminarian, you know, evangelistic opportunity. And, you know, my mom taught us, she would say, you know, silence is golden. And sometimes it's just plain yellow. She denied saying that, but she did. I didn't want to be yellow, but my natural tendency would be to keep quiet, stay safe. Don't get in trouble with the boss. But man, you know what? I know the law of the second witness. It's based in John chapter 1, verse 9. The light shines in the darkness and has not overcome it. And one application of that means that we are never first in somebody's life. The Holy Spirit always gets there before we do. That's the law of the second witness. He's always ahead of us. We're always operating in the trail. I knew that. And when he said, real love is laying down your life for somebody, I took the risk of being fired for talking about Jesus or whatever. I didn't know what he was going to do. So I said, you know who said that first? And he said, no, who? And I said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I don't care who said it first, it's true. And folks, that was the end of it. I never saw that man again. He trained me that one night, left on vacation. I never saw him again the whole summer. So, you know, I didn't really think of it as witnessing. I really thought of it as planting a seed. And I wonder to this day, what happened to that seed that I planted that night? You know, risking my career as an answering machine guy. Wonder what happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know. But I'm glad I did it. Well, is that stuff just in the past? Well, no, it isn't. And again, it's not about me. It's just about integrity. It's about, I'm not recommending something to you that I don't do. I'll try to be discreet about this, but I have aggravations. Do you have aggravations, just general life aggravations, like driving? Like dealing with the absolute rude and self-centered, ridiculous stuff going on and people doing their cars behind the wheel. Another related matter is the roads in Sacramento County. I have a sister-in-law from Mississippi. You guys, I love Mississippi. Great, wonderful. I could tell you a great story about Mississippi. But they lived out here for a while. And she compared, well, I can't even repeat this in church. But she said, the parks out here are nice, but the roads are, that's the word I can't use. But she was right. She was right. Did you hear about the guy that got pulled over by the highway patrolman? He was weaving all over the place. Highway patrolman stopped him and said, I think you're driving drunk. He says, I'm not driving drunk. I'm just dodging potholes. Oh, rap music. I didn't mention rap music. Why do they play rap music so loud? I mean, it's always like an assault. I mean, nobody plays classical music loud. But rap, man, the car's throbbing. And I hate that. So it's easy for me to get tangled up in that stuff and get very irritated and very critical and just nasty to be around. I mean, you know, personally, it's like yuck. And so what I'm learning to do is when this stuff happens, because I can't do a thing about it. I mean, I've written letters to county supervisors about the roads. I get this. I got a 4-page letter in response to that one time about all the different reasons they couldn't do it and all the different pockets of money and all this. We're still driving around potholes, you know, four years later. Anyway, the stuff we really can't do anything about, what I'm learning to do is to say, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. And you know what happens then? Here's what happens. I calm down for one thing, which is not really the point, but it's a nice byproduct. It's that aggravation becomes connection, becomes prayer. And then the silly, kind of stubborn ounces of my weight have moved from one side to the other, from aggravation to intercession. And just maybe, there are several other people praying. Maybe somehow the gravitational force, I don't know. I just know that instead of being ticked off, I'm connecting with God and presenting, risking, putting that seed in there. Now, on the subject of living like the Bible says we can, I have had people tell me, but I can't do that perfectly. That happened at Trail Life Camp. I was talking to one of the adult guys. He's like, we can't do that perfectly. What? Who said it? Who cares about perfection? What are we talking about here? No one approaches a career that way. No one says, I just can't be a perfect plumber. No one approaches a home improvement project that way. Like, oh, we're not going to do it perfectly, so let's just not even try. And no one certainly approaches a marriage that way. I won't do it perfectly, so I won't do it. Nope, no one ever said that about marriage. Imagine this. Years and years ago, Robert and Ruth are out on a date. And Robert says to her, sweetheart, I love you dearly. Will you be my wife? And she says, okay, Robert. But if you don't do that husband thing perfectly, the deal's off. Ruth didn't say that to Robert. Yeah. And you know what? You know what? Lauren didn't hear that from Ellen. No. And you know what else? Even better? Chris did not say that to Jay. It looks like things are working out pretty good over here. And Chris and I have been imperfect, but compatico for 50 plus years. Yeah, amen. Now, in Robert's case, he has to sleep with a dog on the bed. Wait a minute. Maybe it's Ruth that has to sleep with the dog on the bed. I don't know whose dog. I'm not exactly sure what the dog thing is, but the dog on the bed would be a deal breaker for me. And it would be for Chris. Let's hear it for compatibility. You know? So, but whatever comes, Robert and Lauren and Jay have to simply and profoundly be what they are, compelled by love and promises to act not like single guys, but like married men, to think and to act with exclusive devotion and take out the garbage. Who's demanding perfection? What it takes, as my Chris has said, what this thing takes is too good for givers. But that doesn't mean that Robert and Lauren and Jay just goof up all the time either. It doesn't mean that. There are some sweet moments of real perfection, aren't there? Okay, so let's reconnect with Paul's picture of sowing to the Spirit. The image for this relational reality of placing or offering or trusting or risking or gambling on the Holy Spirit as a subjective experience, okay? Like that gossiped about mother in Sierra Leone. It's got to feel weird waiting and waiting for this vindication, but when it came, it was so cool, so good. About this whole thing of living this life, this is a priceless insight from a woman I don't think any of you know. Her name is Carmina Kapp. She was a missionary wife. She and her husband gave decades of service in South Africa and Rhodesia in the worst possible, I mean, incredible stuff. Tribal warfare and racial strife and a disabled daughter. They lived in the midst of immense heartache. But she gave a talk several years ago, and I got the transcript. And she was talking about obedience. And I'm going to substitute the phrase sowing in the spirit for obedience because it's perfectly matched. It doesn't violate either way. So here we go. And this is the cream of the crop here. Sowing to the spirit is something we all can practice. I use the word practice instead of achieve, because sowing to the spirit is very much like playing the piano or any other musical instrument. No one ever gets to the place where there isn't something more to be worked on. Past lessons to be carefully reviewed, new challenges to face. One never gets to the place where it is not necessary to practice. The finer the musician, the more readily he will affirm this. That is right on. So, in a nutshell, what we practice is preferring. You actually deliberately prefer sowing to the spirit than sowing to self-indulgence. You actively invest and actually appeal to and trust the Holy Spirit's work instead of indulging yourself. You, in fact, prefer one over the other. And in the practicing, you become stronger, better at it. And then comes the harvest. Back to Galatians 6. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is not just forever extended time, but is a life of a certain caliber. The Greek New Testament uses the word zoe. It is a particular kind, quality of life. And that's why that missionary doctor seemed more heavenly than earthly to me, because the eternal life was already there and shining. You see, in all of this, the seed that we're really sowing is ourselves. One final thought. That's kind of a confession, in a way, I guess. But I just love poppies. I just dig them. I just think they're the greatest flower. Every spring and summer, those things are just outrageous. Oh, they're beautiful. I love those guys. But I don't have a single poppy growing in my yard. And you could ask me, well, Jay, how come you don't have poppies in your yard if you love them so much? I could say, the wind never blew any poppy seeds into my yard. Or I could say, the birds never dropped any. And you could say to me, that is a lame excuse. Because the reason I don't have any poppies in my yard is that never once have I planted or sown an itty-bitty poppy seed. Not once have I done it. Maybe that's the problem. How can I expect to be anything but populous if I've never sown any? So, let's just get our poppy seed selves out of the envelope that we have them protected in and sow them to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to do that magnificent stuff that we can do. In the practice of preferring one soil over the other, investing, even risking, because it sometimes feels that way, risking on the Holy Spirit, we adjust upward in the heavenly direction. And in the end, discover that there was no risk at all. And that heaven is where we finally fit. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to scare ourselves out of deepening our relationship with you. Help us see the possibilities that exist in this beautiful, expansive picture that Paul has given us. And help us to actually do it and to enjoy it and to see your kingdom grow within us and without us, outside of us, and see the joy and the peace and all that fruit of the Holy Spirit coming in strong and characterizing our lives more and more, because you make it possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.